Awesome. Who's enjoying this awesome series on John? Unfortunately, it's our last. That's really loud. Is that really loud? Or was it just loud up here? Okay, cool. Who's enjoying this? Yeah, awesome series on John. I've been loving it. A couple of hands. It's great. This is our last day, unfortunately, on John. So one more sermon tonight as well. But for those that are new to this church, we've been doing a series on the seven I ams and the seven wonders that we see in John. And today's the last one, unfortunately. But doing some research on this story, and today we're talking about I am the resurrection, the life, and the wonder of Lazarus being brought back to life. And I was trying to find a good sort of story to start off with, and I was going through. I found a couple that were really inappropriate and other different things, but I found this one which just really stuck with me, and it really blew me away. And it was about this woman who was diagnosed with a terminal illness and had been given only 3 months to live. And when she was trying to work out just those sort of last things, and she calls up her pastor and says, look, I need to discuss my sort of like last wishes, I guess, before I die. So he comes to her house, and she goes through and discusses the song she wants, like the songs that she wants sung at her funeral, the scriptures she wants read, and the outfit she wanted to be buried in. Also she wanted to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything seemed to be in order, and the pastor was sort of getting ready to leave. And all of a sudden, the woman said, oh, just stop for a second. There's something I forgot, and it's really important to me. There's one more thing. And she looked at the pastor and said, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. And the pastor's looking at her really puzzled, like, why would you want a fork in your right hand? That's like a weird, weird request. Like, that's got to be up there as one of the weirdest requests, I think, up there. And the woman's looking at him, she's like, look, I can see you're a bit confused about this, but when I was at church and we had church socials or potluck dinners, after we finished the main course, someone would always sort of lean forward and say, keep your fork. And I always knew that that was one of my favourite parts of the time, because I always knew that it was going to be something great to come. There was going to be a delicious like mud cake or a pavlova, something really awesome. So she got really excited. Something wonderful and tasty. So I just want to see people to walk past my casket and see a fork in my right hand and wonder, what's with the fork? And then I want you to tell them, keep your fork because the best is yet to come. The pastor, when he heard this, just broke out in tears and gave this woman a huge hug, and because he knew this was probably the last time he was going to see this woman alive, but also that she had a better grasp on what heaven was like than he did. When it came time for the funeral, people started walking up to the casket. They saw the pretty dress she was wearing, her favourite Bible, and the fork in her right hand, and they were looking, and you could hear the pastor sitting there and just hearing all these little marks. What's with the fork? Like, I don't understand. Why is there a fork in this lady's hand? Like, she's in a coffin. What's going on there? And every time he smiled. During the message, the pastor told the people of the conversation he had with the woman shortly before she died and explained the meaning of the fork. The pastor told the people that he hadn't been able to stop thinking about it and told them that they probably wouldn't be able to either. The best is yet to come. Today's message is actually at a funeral. Not just any funeral, but one of Jesus' best friends, Lazarus, the one he loved that we hear about. Now let me fill in a couple of things just about this story. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in a village called Bethany. Now, Bethany was located about 3 kilometres east of Jerusalem on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. So when Jesus was visiting Jerusalem, a lot of the time he would have stayed at Lazarus' house. So they would have really been pretty tight with the family. So whenever he was there, he would have been there. They would have hung out. They would have had dinner together. They would have been there quite a lot. So when they would have heard all the miracles of Jesus healing people, they would have heard his wisdom, they would have heard his teaching. So when Lazarus got sick, they knew for a fact that Jesus could do something about it, that Jesus could come and heal Lazarus from this sickness. So they send word to Jesus to tell Lazarus, to tell him that Lazarus is not well. The one that he loved, their brother, was sick, hoping that Jesus would come back straight away and heal him. Heal their brother. However, Jesus doesn't come right away. He waits an extra 2 days and keeps doing his ministry before telling the disciples, all right, let's go and see our friend Lazarus. Now, the disciples aren't really happy about this. I don't know if you remember, and if you've been, or you haven't really got there yet, and we're doing the John readings, but in John chapter 10, we see the story of the Good Shepherd. But also, at the end of that passage, the Jews are still confused of who Jesus is. So they ask him, is he the Christ? And he tells them, basically, that he's God, which they aren't real happy about, and they try and stone him, but they escape. So the disciples aren't really keen to go back to this place. It was only a few weeks ago or a couple of days. We aren't too sure. But the disciples aren't really keen to go there because last time they were there, they had this pretty horrible experience that they almost died. So as you'd imagine, they'd be pretty nervous, and I'd be the same, I think. But Jesus tells them that Lazarus has fallen asleep and they need to go wake him up. And the disciples still struggle to understand. So Jesus plainly says, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad he is, because you will see the glory of God. So we now come to verse 17, and this is when it all sort of starts happening. Jesus arrives at Bethany, and we find out Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. 4 days. And Lazarus' sister Martha hears that Jesus has arrived and runs out to see him. And the first thing we see in this meeting is that Martha asks, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you hear the disappointment in her voice there? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. My brother, the one you loved, your one of your best friends, he let you stay at his house when you were at Jerusalem. We asked for you to come and help, but you're a no-show. Why did you let this happen? In this period, there was no ambulances, there was no John Hunter Hospital, there was no healthcare plan. They had to basically do everything themselves. So Martha and Mary would have been sitting there waiting on Lazarus, watching him slowly waste away to nothing, sending this messenger praying, Lord, like, Jesus, come on, hurry up, get here, and all of a sudden he passes away. Imagine how hard that would be, just watching for days and days, watching your brother go. Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke her here. He actually tells her that her brother will rise again. Martha then replies, I know he'll rise again, the resurrection of the last day. Now, there is a faith statement here. She knows that Jesus had the power to heal her brother. And she knows that the scriptures in Daniel 12, which she sort of quotes here as well. However, she also has a bit of doubt. We see later in the passage when Jesus asks, then to remove the stone from the tomb, Martha says in verse 39, and I think the King James Version only gives this enough justice, this verse. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. He stinketh. Imagine the smell. 4 days in a tomb, this guy's been dead. The decomposition is like that has started well in. Martha knew the power of Jesus he had to heal. But when it came to someone who had been dead for 4 days, she had a bit of doubt there. So those who have heard this story before knows what happened next. The stone is removed. Jesus prays to the heavens and then yells out, Lazarus, come out. And what do we know? Out comes Lazarus. Still in all his funeral robes and all his funeral outfit. 4 days later, there was a lot of people at these gatherings. So when Jesus came out, imagine all that heartbreak, all that loss, all that unbelief, all that understanding of how can there be a loving God who let the sickness take over this brother's life. They're instantly gone when they see Lazarus. All that grieving turns to celebration. Which leads us to this I am statement. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. This is one of three I am statements where Jesus refers to himself as the giver of life. As we've already seen through this series, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that he is the sustainer of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to Jesus. And then we have, I am the resurrection and the life. All three statements talking about Jesus is the only way to eternal life in heaven, the life giver. It's not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, it's through Jesus. Now, it's a bold statement as well because it gets rid of any idea that Jesus was just a moral teacher. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection, I am and the life, the one who believes in me will live and even though they die, there's something that if you're not a Christian, you need to wrestle with here. The whole series in John's, in John, the seven wonders and seven I ams, I think also come down to this one verse in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may live, have life in his name. Jesus was not just a good teacher, but he was the Son of God who paid the sins for our sins on the cross. And if you believe this, you get to experience new life in Jesus. Jesus shows us he has power over life and death through raising Lazarus from the grave. Just as he has power over life and at the end of our time on earth, he has a power over life. John 14:2 says, my Father's house has many rooms. Jesus is going to make a place for you. All you need to do is believe in him. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what Paul talks about in Romans. There are many of us that have doubt, though, of who Jesus was. Even Thomas, who said, unless I see the holes in his hands, I will believe. Many of us have the same attitude and the same thing. But when we see God's, when we see our eyes, when we open our eyes and see what Jesus is doing in our lives, we see the glory of God working in our lives. A few days later, those famous words from Thomas, Jesus turns up and says, hey Thomas, here I am. Put your fingers here. And Thomas yells out, my Lord, my God. Thomas saw the glory of God right in front of him in the flesh. Many of us here are believers and have not seen Jesus in the flesh, but have a testimony of seeing God's work in our lives. When we see God's, God's glory at work, we see prayers answered. When we declare that Jesus is our Savior, we see lives change. But the big question today is the same as what Jesus asked Martha in verse 26. Do you believe this? I love this quote by C.S. Lewis, best known for his series Chronicles of Narnia. But he says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If what Jesus said and did was true, it is the most important decision we need to wrestle with. Are you still struggling to work out who Jesus was and what he did for you? Or do you have the same belief as the woman who was buried with the fork, knowing that the best was yet to come? Let me just quickly pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you are the life. You are the resurrection. We just thank you so much for this series of just going through those statements and just you revealing yourself through them, Lord, of who you are. As today, as we just wrestle with that you are that life, Lord, that, yeah, those that haven't made that decision, Lord, that you can just be tugging at their hearts, that this may be the day that they become in a relationship with you. We pray for us that already have life in you, Lord, that have that life to come as well, that celebration of the best is yet to come, that when we go in this week, Lord, that we'll want to share that as well to other believers. Coming into Easter, that there will be a time where we invite people and just say, come along and just hear this good news. We pray our hearts will be just, you'll just reveal those people to us, whoever that may be, Lord. But we just pray that this week, that those that don't believe who you are, Lord, that are struggling to understand what this looks like, Lord, that the right people will be put in their lives, Lord. But also today, as we've just talked about, Lord, that you make it clear that you are the life and you are the resurrection, Lord. That you love them, that you died on the cross for them. As we go into Easter, Lord, we just pray that this will just be a start of planting that seed, that they'll find who you are, Lord, and that you can be in that. We pray for these things in your amazing name. Amen. We're going to go into our communion part now, so if the people who are helping with communion would like to come up, that would be